So it almost is a sad situation here to speak about what I'm going to speak about, because we just had that wonderful worship service, which was focused on, you know, just praising God, having a life that honored Him, having a life of purpose. And now we're switching over to what happens when you have a life that it doesn't have any purpose. It's a life that's lived with in vain, right? So we're going to end up spending a lot of time in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you would just turn there, we'll see if we can make this sensible and see why it is that, you know, we're talking about such matters. But, you know, the gist of the matter is here that this is a book. There's a lot of things that happen in this book that are somewhat difficult to understand, because they're, one, it's written by Solomon. And, you know, he's like a really wise man, right? Now, if you, like, read a lot of the historical works outside the Bible, I'm talking just things like some of our founding fathers wrote, I have a hard time with that, because the words they use are just things that we don't use every day, and I have to keep looking them up. But they're meaningful, and when you start to understand what it is that they're trying to tell you, then it becomes something that settles in your heart that, you know, wow, these people were really bright people. Well, Solomon was a really bright person. And Solomon wrote this book, and he wrote it for a number of reasons. But for today, what we want to do is we want to look at him writing it from the standpoint of what happens when you do not know God. So a life without God is vanity. So he's letting us know that, you know, we can go through life, like, you know, a lot of people in the world do, never knowing God, but you know what? Their life is empty. It's an empty life. And when you get to the end of your life, when you look back, how many people get to the end of their life and they just like, I have all kinds of regrets. I could have done this. I should have done that. I should have said this to so-and-so and everything, right? And, you know, we're trying to avoid that. When we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, I almost said Solomon, there's a lot of things that he's letting us know about that, you know, the gist is that if I don't have wisdom that goes beyond the world, then I really have a very narrow viewpoint of everything that's going on around me. So in many ways, we would say I'm living in a bubble, right? Because there is a lot beyond just this world, but we wouldn't know anything about that if we didn't know the Lord and didn't have His word. So, you know, God is outside of time. God is outside of space. So when we talk about a God that knows everything, a God that is everywhere all at the same time, who is all-powerful, it's hard to wrap your head around that, because, you know, we live in that bubble, so it's hard to comprehend everything that's outside that bubble. But what God does is he gives us things to help us to kind of stretch our thinking a little bit, so that, you know, maybe we can grasp some of the things that he wants us to know. Now, along the way, we know, you know, we've talked in the past about how, you know, people fall into categories. And I hate to do that. I mean, we know you either have saved or unsaved, right? I mean, there's no middle ground for that. But we also have categories of people where, you know, some people, when they perceive things that are happening or they read things, they learn from those things, right? So when someone says, I'm going to go out and play in traffic. Some of us, would say, oh, that's a very dangerous thing to do, because we have heard of people who have been hit by cars when they've been in the street. And we learn from that, right? We're like, I don't want to go out and play in traffic. It's too dangerous. Well, there are other people who don't learn from that, and they just do it anyway. And that's probably an extreme example, but I think the one that everybody can relate to is, as a parent, and you tell your kid, don't touch the top of the stove, it's hot. And what does your kid do? They go over and they touch the top of the stove, because they don't understand what that means, and they have to experience it. And then the pain says, ooh, that's why you didn't want me to do that, right? Well, sometimes we see things like people who drink alcohol or smoke or do drugs or have gotten into sexual promiscuity. They think that they're finding fulfillment or an escape by doing this, but they lie to themselves quite often, and they say, I can stop this at any time, right? And then they find out they can't. It's got them in a grip, and they can't get out. So what we have is we have people who, from the world's perspective, think that they can do whatever they want, and everything will be fine. And then you've got those that are in the world, but not of the world, who are living in the bubble, but see outside the bubble the things that God has waiting for us. And we say, well, that's not a really good thing to do, right? So we begin to look at God's word and say, all right, does this please God? Does this align with God's word? And if it does, then it's okay in this bubble that we live in. But if it's not, then we want to shy away from that, because we've learned what can happen when you go down that path. Well, some people don't learn very well. So what God did was he said, Solomon, write this book, Ecclesiastes, and it's going to give us some wisdom that we may not have gotten on our own, and hopefully learn from it so that we don't do some of these stupid things that others have done, and some of the stupid things Solomon did. I mean, he was a wise man, considered to be the wisest that ever lived, and yet he did some dumb things. And what perfect example for us to learn from, right? So, when you see that, like somebody who's been in jail, whether they were, an armed robber or they were a murderer or something, and they got saved, and then, their life completely changed. That testimony of that person is so much stronger than the testimony of the person that says, well, I got saved when I was 6, and I've been saved ever since. They don't have a comparison to draw, but we look at it, and it's like night and day, right? A felon, and we have just an innocent child who grew up knowing the Lord and never went the wrong way, right? So, we want to learn without having to go down that path and having our hand burned when we touched something we weren't supposed to touch. So all of that introduction to get to this point, where in the very first 2 verses of chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, it doesn't actually tell us that it's Solomon, but it makes it clear to us that it's the son of David, king of Israel. So we begin to understand that it's speaking of Solomon, because he was the king that followed David, and he was a wise man, right? But he says he calls himself the preacher. Well, what does that mean? I mean, obviously, you know, someone can stand up here in front of everybody and talk to you about the things of God. That's a preacher. But see, he makes it clear to us that he wants to teach us something. And because of the fact that he's writing this book, he wants to be known as a preacher as opposed to the king. See, God is amazing like that, because, you know, if you said, oh, I'm King Solomon and I wrote this for you, you would be all focused on the fact that it's King Solomon instead of the fact that he's preaching something that God wanted us to know. So, you know, he tells us, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, how can you say that? I mean, it can't be all is vanity, because when we sing praise to God, is that vanity? No, it's not. But you see, what he's, you have to understand where he's at in his life. And he decided that he was going to live a life. He started off as a good king, living a life, you know, praising God and worshiping God and turning his people to the Lord. And everything he did was focused on God. And then somewhere along the line, and I don't say this to be mean and cruel to women, but he started marrying all these women. And some of them were women from outside Israel, and they began to turn his eyes and his heart away from God. So what happened was, in our terms, we would say he backslid. So he fell away from God for a period of time. So what we have is we have, chapters 1 and 2 here. This is what I've learned after I've fallen away from God, and I want you to now learn from that so you don't do the stupid things I just did. So when he says all is vanity, he's speaking about all that has come to him, all that he's tried within that bubble of the world. Everything that I've done here within this scope of worldly pleasures and knowledge, wisdom, is all vanity. It has no purpose. It's emptiness. So, you know, he strove for things that he thought would bring him joy outside of God and found out there is no joy outside of God. So there's no pleasure outside of God. Oh, there's pleasure for a season. But, you know, that pleasure for a season, like it says, is momentary. It's temporary. It just ends, and then where are you? So he's making it clear. This is problematic, right? And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and you would think, oh, well, you know, Solomon's got some things that he's trying to tell us here. That's great. But, you know, Solomon is an Old Testament guy. So, you know, what are we doing listening to him, right? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, got to go back to verse 4 because it's going to start in the middle of a sentence here. So 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but has cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah was a preacher as well. And if you know anything about Noah was building the ark for 120 years. Along the way, he kept preaching to the people who were ridiculing him. What are you doing building a boat when there's been no rain? We've never had rain. And you're here on the dry land and the water isn't even close, you know? So they laugh at him. But he continues to preach to them about God. And of course, you know the story. They don't turn to the Lord. He's one of eight that actually survived, one of eight humans that actually survived the flood. Now, this may or may not make sense to you, but when you look in Scripture, if you look for this word preacher, it only occurs 11 times. It's really strange, because you would think that somebody who's speaking God's word, teaching people, exhorting people, reproving people, a lot of those words are in Scripture, but the word preacher only happens 11 times. Seven of those times is right here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we just looked at one that was in Peter. Well, there's three other places. And, what I found interesting, when we were looking at Peter, and it was talking about Noah was preaching the fact that judgment was going to be coming, but there was salvation offered to everybody if they would put their trust in God. So when you look at these verses pertinent to preachers, it always seems to focus on salvation. And that's what I find interesting. So in the book of Romans, this is kind of a little bit of a parenthesis in the middle of this message, because it doesn't really have to do with a life lived in vain, because obviously if you're preaching God's word, it's not vain. But if you go over to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Remember, we're talking about a place where the word preacher is found. 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So you see, he's making it clear that the preacher is there to tell people about not just God. There are a lot of people out there that are talking about God, but you have to tell people about how to get saved. That's the important thing, right? And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, so keep going a little bit in the New Testament. One Timothy, chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So in this situation, Timothy is saying, yeah, I'm an apostle, but I'm also a preacher. And he says, my duty is to tell you about this God and his son, Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Again, Timothy speaking. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So you see, they kind of all go together, right? He's not only an apostle, but he's a preacher and a teacher. So, the things that he brings forth here is the fact that, you know, even before the world began, God had a plan, and it was all fulfilled through his son, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's great. Well, now let's continue with our look at a life that is lived in vain. It's a life that is empty. It's unfulfilled. I should have had you stay there, but we're going to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 10 to 12. So, again, you know, this is the point where he's like, he's backslidden, but he's I'm going to find my joy, my peace, my fulfillment in the things that I can see around me, right? So he says, 10 to 12. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So, you know, we understand, right? Everything that his eyes saw, he says, I can have this. I'm the king. I'm rich. I have all kinds of money. And I have all kinds of people that want to come and worship and praise me, right? And they're, if you remember when we were going through the book of Kings, you know, they were bringing him gold. They were bringing him silver. They're bringing him precious jewels. They were bringing him animals. So he's got all kinds of stuff coming to him. And he says, you know, whatever I saw and I desired it, see, that's the problem, right? We see and we desire, and he says, I got. And after I amassed everything that I could possibly ever hope for, I said, hey, it's all vanity. See, we have people today who think, you know, I'm going to work and work and work and work, and I'm going to make money, and I'm going to buy things, and I'm going to have all kinds of goods. I'm going to have this big house and you know, a wonderful spouse and whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're doing it all just so that you can amass wealth and material goods, then when is it enough? When do you sit back and say, well, I've got everything I need now. I guess I don't need any more. And then say, what now? What's my purpose in life? So far, my purpose and my driving force in life was to make the money and get everything that I wanted. And now that I have what I wanted, now what do I do? See, this is the problem that people have who, like, win the lottery, and then they go out and they just, like, spend the money and buy everything that they've ever wanted in their life. And then what happens is they look at it and say, well, now what, right? You know what? Now I have all this stuff, and now I worry about, I got to buy insurance to cover all this stuff. I got to worry about people breaking into my home, so I need a security system. I have to hire people to watch over my mansion and all my cars. And, you know, eventually, where's the joy? There is no joy anymore. Now your concerns like, oh, well, either I should have invested, or if I did invest, oh, I don't know if I invested in the right things, you know? And it becomes a never-ending endeavor to try to, yeah. So, you know, as we say, it's vanity. I mean, it's empty. It doesn't bring anything into your life of any worth, right? So, you know, you can have your home in New York City, although I wouldn't recommend that. You have a nice place on the East Coast somewhere where you wake up in the morning and see the ocean. You can go to, pick a place that you're comfortable, you know, maybe Paris or something like that, so you can jet off to one of these countries and stuff, and you live a great life, except for the fact that, you know, it's all stuff. And one day, you're going to die. And then what? You know, well, I left it all to my kids. Well, you know what happens when you leave stuff to your kids? Well, they surely don't, but they begin to argue. Well, why did you get the house in Paris? I wanted the house in Paris. You know, why did you get the house in New England? I would have preferred that one, you know, and there's all this bickering that occurs, right? So, you know, it becomes problematic. Now, I'm not saying, you know, spend all your money and get rid of everything that you own and everything before you die so your kids don't have to fight over it. Leave them nothing. But, you know. No, but if you raise your kids right and your kids are saved, then you know what? The things don't matter. It's if they're truly saved and they understand that all that is good is of the Lord, then you don't have to worry about leaving some things to your children. If they don't want them, they'll sell them. You know, it's not a big deal. You know, have an estate sale. How many places do you drive every day and you see estate sale, right? That means my kids didn't want it and they're getting rid of it. So, you know, that's the bottom line, right? But, you know, people try and they find that they are motivated by wanting to buy more and more things, and then they just don't find that they've ultimately had fulfillment in those things. And, you know, you spend your whole life doing that, and then you get to the end, and you're like, well, what was the purpose of my life, right? And how many people do you know who, at some point in their life, they begin to ask, well, why am I even here, and what happens when I die? Is there life after death? See, it all boils down to those questions in your life eventually at some point. You know, you have a heart attack, you wake up, you're in the hospital, and then you're like, wow, everything I've done in my life was worthless. I never even thought, like, why did God even put me on this earth? And if I didn't just wake up, where would I have been? You know, it's a reality, a wake-up call, right? But that's the thing. God can use those things to shake us out of our mundane, you know, thinking of, you know, the world we live in, the bubble that we're living in, and say, hey, you know what? There is something outside that bubble. And then he's great because he says, if you seek me, I will show myself to you. So it's great. He makes it clear to us that, you know, we don't have to worry about the fact that, you know, he's such a great God. How could I possibly know him? Because he made it clear who he is. It's right here. That's why he wrote these different books. And if we learn from the one that we have right now, we can completely change our lives and say, I don't want to live for the world anymore. I want to live for the God who called me out of this world. All right. Now, you know, I said that a lot of people, they seek things that they're trying to find ways. Now that they question, you know, is there something beyond just what I see? I've heard Christians talking about this heaven that, you know, I want to get to, but they haven't had a preacher, someone who's going to come alongside them and tell them, how do I get to heaven? How is it possible for that to happen? And you know what happens is they get sucked into these people that lie to them. So people will read scriptures out of Ecclesiastes and some other books, and they'll pull them out and they'll say, oh, you know what? This teaches that God wants you to be prosperous. Well, when you read the verses we just read, you understand that prosperity isn't everything, right? Some people teach that obviously you can work to get to heaven. If your good works outweigh your bad works, you can get to heaven. Some people just pray if you go to church, if you tithe, if you pray to one of the saints. And I'm not talking Paul or Peter or John. I'm talking, you know, Saint Joseph, you know, or pray to Mary. These prayers aren't going to get you anywhere, folks. I'm sorry to tell you that. But, you know, you have to look at God's word and you have to say, well, how is it that I get to heaven? I can only get to heaven by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he died for me and redeemed me so that I am now a member of the body of Christ. I'm saved. Well, I'm saved, but what am I saved from? I'm saved from this world. Now my eyes have been opened and I can see the things that this world is trying to offer. And believe me, the world offers a lot of things. Our kids are in such trouble. And I don't just mean young kids. I mean the youth today. You know, you look at the things that are happening with social media and artificial intelligence. And the children, these young people are being sucked into a pretend world, and they don't realize it. And it's pulling them in a direction that sounds really good, but it ultimately leads to destruction. And that's what we're talking about here. A life that doesn't have purpose. Well, what's your purpose? I'm on TikTok, and I'm on Instagram, and I'm on, you know, I don't, I'm old, Facebook, right? Nobody's on Facebook anymore. But, you know, they're like, this is my world now. Well, that's a pretend world. It doesn't really exist. It's digital. There's nothing there. Well, look how many friends I have. Those aren't your friends. If you died today, how many of those are going to come to your funeral? You know, I mean, that's how I look at it. You know, if I have friends and something happens to me, can I rely on them to come and help me? Well, that's not going to happen with your realm of social media buddies, right? But, you know, that's what our kids are dealing with, right? And it's troubling because, you know, unless you can get their focus on what's really important, you know, it's okay to have, you know, friends out there that have interests that you're interested in. But, you know, life is more than that. It's important to know the God who created all things and keeps all things going so that you know that one day when this earth passes away, I'm not going to be the one here that goes with it, right? I'm going to be in heaven with him, you know? So there's a lot of things that are happening here that we have to be careful of, that we can easily get pulled into that waste a lot of our energy, a lot of our time in things that have no purpose, have nothing to do us any good with. And, you know, I'm going to read one more verse and then I'm going to just end. So back in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, he says in verse 15, he says, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered." And you look at that, and these are where I say, like, sometimes the things that we read in Ecclesiastes are kind of hard to understand. Well, what's he trying to tell us here? Well, he's saying, you know, we were born with a sin nature. We're crooked inside. Man without God is a crooked being. So, you know, you don't have to have a whole lot of examples of that. You just turn on the news. You can see the failings of mankind when they live within the bubble. And he says, you know, it cannot be made straight, right? Well, on its own, it cannot. You know, you can go to a psychologist, a psychiatrist. You can pop whatever pills they want to give you and whatever, and think that you're on a straight and narrow path. But the only straight and narrow path that you can really be on is the one that leads to Jesus Christ. And when we are crooked and we want to be made straight, God can do that. But without God, we're just meandering all over the place. And, you know, like that one scripture says, you know, how would you follow a blind man? You both end up in the ditch, right? So, you know, that's the gist. Without God, we're blind. We're just walking around in darkness, and we're going to end up in a ditch. But he says, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Well, how many things are wanting in this world, right? You know, I mean, we want all kinds of things all the time, right? But the number of things that are wanting are beyond number. So, but you know what? The one thing that can fulfill everything that we ever wanted is Jesus Christ. And, you know, he is our all in all. I love that phrase because there's nothing else. If you're my all in all, you've given me everything I need. And that's who our Lord is. He provides for all of our needs. So, you know, this is a great place for us to stop. But I do have more. Sorry, folks. So we will, again, continue, but we're going to continue on another day. And we're going to kind of turn this around, right? I mean, we've hinted so far, right, that, you know, the only real purpose we can have in life is living for God, right? Living for our Lord. But, you know, right now, there are a lot of people in this world that are caught up in the world, and they have no hope, and their life is being lived in vain. And it's hard to tell people that when, you know, they're like, well, what do you mean? I've got a good job. I've got 3 kids. I've got a dog, the white picket fence, and my house is paid off and everything. But when you tell them, but you need God, and they don't understand, then, you know, what it boils down to is when you die, where are you going to go? And, excuse me. And then, you know, at that point in when you're gasping for your last breath and you look back on your life, what have you accomplished? What is it that you're going to say, I've done really well? The Apostle Paul, he was confident, you know, I've run my race and he's ready to go home, right? Well, I would hope when we are at that point in our lives, we can say the same thing. And, you know, that can only happen when you know what comes after this life. Well, there's a lot of things that come after this life, but either a life of joy and glory or a life of pain and torment, a gnashing of teeth, right? So, you know, it's hard to get people to understand that when they're caught up in the world and they're living in the bubble. But we need to have the Lord pop that bubble so that they can see beyond what they're living in. All right, so we'll close in prayer.